just a little over a month ago on Mother's Day, I gave this propositional statement. The highest calling for anyone and its consequence of the greatest personal fulfillment is found in being what God created you to be and doing what God created you to do. It doesn't really matter what that is. Whatever God's designed for your life, the highest calling and the greatest fulfillment is found in being what God created you to be and doing what God created you to do. This morning, I am going to reiterate those words. Not because I don't have anything original to say to you, but I think they're important. When I spoke on Mother's Day, I spoke of the unique opportunities that moms have to be evangelists in bringing their children to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stated then, that doesn't mean that dads shouldn't be involved in it. It's just that moms have a unique ability and opportunity to do so, more so than dads do. This morning, I want to speak on the discipling father. Dads have a unique ability and opportunity to be disciplers. In the Christian church, there are those that are gifted with the gift of an evangelist, the ability to lead others to Christ. And I find it interesting that, generally speaking, those that have that ability are not necessarily good teachers. And then there are those who have the gift of teaching. I believe that's one of my spiritual gifts. And guess what? I do not have the spiritual gift of an evangelist. I struggle to lead people to Christ. I know all the how-tos. But the Lord hasn't blessed that aspect of my ministry. And although I've had opportunity and success in doing it, I don't see a lot of people coming to Christ through my ministry. But my ministry focuses on teaching. That's how He's gifted me. I think in the home, there's the same parallel. Moms have a unique ability and opportunity to evangelize. Not that they can't teach, not that they don't teach. And dads have a unique opportunity and ability to teach, not that they don't evangelize. So I want to focus on that this morning. Teaching is commanded of both moms and dads. And I want you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The word Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words, even though it's an Old Testament book. Deuteros, meaning second, and nomos, meaning law. It literally means it's the second giving of the law. Moses had received the law 40 years earlier as the children of Israel were beginning to wander through the wilderness and on their way to the promised land. But then when they failed at Kadesh Barnea, God said this generation is going to fade away. 40 years went by where they wandered. Now that generation has passed away and they're just about ready to enter into the promised land. And Moses says, okay, I want to remind you of what I told you 40 years ago. It's the second stating of the law. Moses is speaking to the people here. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. I'll get on the right page. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel. Who would that be? That would be everybody, both male and female, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, giveth you. He is speaking here to everyone. Drop down to verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Again, here's something that he is teaching everybody, and everybody is then to teach. Verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. In other words, pass them down through the generations. Who was to do that? Well, he was speaking to everybody. So there is a universality of the necessity of teaching both moms and dads. But notice in verse 9, teach them to thy sons. Oh, does that mean you shouldn't teach them to thy daughters? No. Moses taught all of them. But teach them to thy sons, because thy sons are going to become the principal teachers of the next generation. I think that's what he has in mind there. Consequently, there is a uniqueness to the teaching ministry of fathers. Turn with me to what was our meditation verse for this morning, and it has become the basis of our study for this day. Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Two different things are in view besides father and mother. It is the instruction of the father. It is the law of the mother. The law simply says, do this, don't do that. It focuses upon the who and the what. Instruction focuses upon the when, where, how, and why. Moms will say, this is what you should do or shouldn't do. Dads will say, okay, now, why is it that mom said that? And how do we accomplish it? There's a difference between setting a standard and explaining why and how to accomplish the standard. Heard a story some time ago. A little boy who came home from school had his first math exam, and he didn't do well at all. Teacher told him that he had to take his test home and get his parents to look at it, and the little boy comes up to his father and he says, Dad, I had a math exam the other day, and teacher says I have to show you how well I did. 10 questions on the thing, he got none of them right. Not a single one. The father looked at it and he said, Son, you got none out of 10 correct. How come? And he said, well, Dad, it's all your fault. Dad looked at him. He said, it's my fault. And he said, yes. You always told me that Jesus is the answer to all our questions. So every question I put down Jesus. That's what you said. Dad was good at determining a law. Didn't do so good at instruction. He didn't tell when to use that law and why to use that law and where to use that law. He just gave law. Dads, we need to be teachers. For a few moments this morning, I want to look at the nature of a dad's teaching and then the subjects of a dad's teaching. Turn over just a page, probably in your Bibles, to Proverbs chapter 4. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. Now, that's what Solomon just wrote in chapter 1, verse 8. And attend to no understanding. The Hebrew word that's translated understanding has the idea of the ability to discern. It's not an issue of memorizing some facts and figures and different things and then spitting them out. Kind of like young people, you know how it is when you have a test coming up in school. And the night before, you cram everything that you can get in up here so that when the day of the test comes, you spit it out. And as soon as the test is over, you have no idea what you just wrote down. That's not understanding. That's memorization. That won't do you much good. The idea here is the ability to discern specifically between right and wrong, between when to do something and when not to do something, to think your way through things. I've said this a number of times, but I heard this saying some time ago that most of education today is simply the transference of notes from the teacher to the notebook of the student without having passed through the mind of either. We don't think about things. We don't learn to analyze things. We just kind of take it. If we hear it, well, it must be true. Or someone, if we have a philosophical difference, they can't be true. And we really don't think about things. We don't digest things. We don't know how to apply those things to life. And the idea here is that the father is to seek to teach a child how to think, not just what to think. Seek to attend to no understanding. How to look at things in life and analyze them. If you go back just a few verses, here's the second thing. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Two things about the instruction of correction. Number one, it presupposes, it implies someone's already made a mistake. You never correct that which is right, do you? Oh, you did a good job, do it a different way. You correct that which is wrong, which implies you have to allow someone to make a mistake. That can be frustrating. Let me tell you. My training of my sons included a number of important issues. How to cut the grass. How to change the oil in the car. How to change a tire. How to do this and how to do that. I will not pick on my sons. I won't name them my name because I don't want Andrew to be embarrassed. But I remember teaching him how to change the oil in his car. And if you know where we live, our driveway slopes down and it makes a perfect place to change the oil because you can pull the car in at the top and because the driveway is slanted, you can crawl right underneath the front of the car, and it's just wonderful for changing your oil. It's like the car's up on a jack or something. It's perfect for that. But Andrew had never been under a car before. Ooh, I mentioned his name. And he was a little skittish about going underneath this thing. And was he turning the right oil plug, or was he getting the transmission pan, or whatever the case? And, well, I'm not too sure. And I'm thinking all the time, oh, just let me under there and let me get it. I could save a whole lot of time if I just do it myself. But that would never teach him how to change his oil. I could write it down, I could give it to him and draw him a diagram, but he had to get in there and do it himself. And I remember the first time he crawled under, he was crawling on his stomach. I said, Andrew, you got to go in on your back so you can... Well, he didn't like being on his back. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. But you have to allow them to make some mistakes. Now, understand that you don't allow them to make mistakes that are critical. You don't give a 2-year-old a chainsaw and say, let's go cut down a tree. There has to be some instruction ahead of time and some maturing that they have the physical abilities to do those things. But once they do, if they can make mistakes that are not life-threatening, you allow them to make mistakes. Correction. It has to be. Thirdly, Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A significant word is the word train. It is an interesting word in the Hebrew language. It is only used, I think, 5 times throughout the entire Old Testament. And 4 of the 5 times it's used in the dedication of a building. This is the only place it is used in reference to a person. But the idea still flows over. It's the idea of dedicating something to a singular purpose. dedicate that child to a singular purpose. Restrict things that are antithetical to that. Just as an athlete who is going to compete in some type of competition will enter a regimen of training, which means that they will go out and they will do certain things and they will restrict their diet and so forth. In other words, suppose a runner wanted to run in a 10-mile race. Well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to train. I'm going to go out and every day I'm going to run a mile. Well, that trained me for a 10-mile race. I might do well for the first mile. If I could get for a mile, I'd be doing well. But I'd never make 10, even though if I trained for 10 days successfully. Yet you have to train with the object in mind. In fact, probably even more. And then there are things that you can't do. Well, this is my philosophy on weight loss. It takes a lot of work to lose a lot of weight. If it takes a lot of work, it's going to take a lot of energy. If it takes a lot of energy to do that, you need to eat a lot. Sounds logical, doesn't it? Maybe there might be a flaw in my thinking. Training says I will restrict certain things in order to accomplish the main goal that I'm dedicated to. I will do certain things that will enable me to accomplish it. Fourthly, come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Probably the two most important verses in the lives of the Old Testament Hebrews were verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The Hebrews memorized this from the very beginning. That became that which guided the entirety of their living. But notice verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What's he saying here? Here is the most important principle to the entirety of your living. It must be communicated to the following generation so that they can live by this, if you will, Old Testament golden rule. But they not only must be communicated, they must be lived. They shall be in thine heart. You must not only be a teacher of these things, you must be an example of these things. But how are you going to teach them? Well, verses 7, 8, and 9 give some indication. First of all, they are ordinary things of life. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you wake up, this should be that which encompasses the entirety of it. There is no such thing as my time with the Lord and my free time. May I say to you, none of us has any free time. It's all very costly. We spend it. And the question is, are we going to spend it in the accomplishment of the will of God or not? And therefore, all of time is God's time. When you rise up, the first thing that should be on your mind is, good morning, Lord. Thank you for your safety throughout the night. I'm looking forward to your grace for today that I might serve you and worship you with the entirety of my life today. And when you go to bed at night, it should be, thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've provided me today. Lord, I'm looking forward to your protection through the night and a good night's rest that I might wake up and do the same thing over tomorrow. Oh, that sounds boring, doesn't it? I don't think so. Thou shalt bind up for a sign upon thy hand. Everything that I do involves my hand. Everything that I accomplish will be for the glory of God. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Everything that I look, as I look out over the world and analyze and perceive, will be done so with the idea of how does this accomplish the will of God. They shall be written on the posts of my heart, house and on the gates, so that every time I go out into the world and come back from it, I'm reminded that God is my keeper. The entirety of life is surrounded by how does this fulfill the will of God? And I become an example of it. Understanding, correction, training, example. That's the methods of teaching. What are the subjects of teaching? I think I could be here until Wednesday if I tried to exhaust the subjects. But I've picked out three that I think are crucial. First subject, the proper balance of leadership and service. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes that husbands are the head of the house. Ah, I like that. Guys, say amen. And the Bible also says that the wives are to reverence their husbands. Gentlemen, keep it coming. Come on, I'm digging a hole, so you might as well jump in with me. But Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are to be submitting one to another. And that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You see, there's a balance between leadership and service. May I say to you that the most effective leader is the greatest servant? How can that be? Leaders up here, servants down here. Yeah, right. The greatest leader is the greatest servant. And here's how this works out. A good leader will never compromise in issues of right and wrong, regardless of how much it might cost or bring pain to others. A leader says, "This is the direction we are going. You will follow me." That's a leader. And someone says, "Well, I want to go this direction." Sorry, no, that's not the direction that God would have us to go. We're going this way. But I really like this. Doesn't matter. If it's an issue of right and wrong, if it's an issue of being in the will of God and being out of the will of God, a leader will never compromise, no matter how much pain or expense it brings to others. On the other hand, a servant will sacrifice in non-moral issues, regardless of how much it might cost or bring pain to himself. I would really like to go golfing today, but my wife needs me around the house. Nothing wrong with going golfing. There's something greater when someone else needs me. A leader will never compromise in issues of right and wrong, no matter how much pain it may bring to others. A servant will always sacrifice in non-moral issues, regardless of how much pain or cost it may bring him. We need to teach that to our children. We have a generation that has been coming up, well, in fact, there's generations existing today that have the idea of a me-first attitude. I don't have to sacrifice for anything. I'm going to do my thing no matter what. That's not good. Secondly, we need to teach a proper balance between responsibility and freedom. Generally speaking, It is the husband's responsibility. It is the father's responsibility to provide for his family. Now, if there are physical limitations, that can change. And that doesn't mean that the women can't also provide. But generally speaking, it's the father's responsibility. That means they got to work. Sometimes that's taken to the opposite extreme where we're working and we're working and we're working and we're working and we never have time to spend with the family. I know. When I went to Bible college, I was a full-time student, which means X amount of hours in class and at least that many out of class doing homework. At the same time, I was working for the Acme supermarkets in order to provide money to buy food and pay rent and electricity, kind of essential things. I was working as much as 35 hours a week. At the same time, I was involved in ministries in the church out of necessity for schooling and out of opportunity for future ministry. My wife began to joke that she would keep a picture of me in the living room so that when I came home at nights, the kids wouldn't think that they were being invaded upon by a stranger. It started out jokingly, but my wife was very wise. And she recognized that things were getting out of balance. And she encouraged me to back off so that I could spend some more time with family. And it was very easy to say, well, this is the job that God has given me. And in fact, that's exactly what I did say. This is a job. What am I supposed to do? Say to God, I don't want your job. And she kept after it until one day she finally said, we came here as a family. It would be nice if we left as one. Those words hurt. Interestingly enough, within the providence of God, a chapel speaker came within that same time frame and spoke on being backslidden. And he cut my heart to shreds. I recognized that in all my preparation for service to the Lord, I had forgot to serve the Lord. I came home from chapel that day, told my wife I was going into work to resign. That we would trust the Lord to provide in other ways. I needed a family to go out and minister with me. I went from a job that paid at the time $5.14 an hour, which back in 1986 was a pretty good paying job, to a job that paid $3.10 an hour. I went from 35 hours a week to 10. May I say to you, I never missed a payment on any bill. God provided. And I've got a great family that's still hanging with me. We need a proper balance between responsibility and freedom. Thirdly, we need a proper balance of living for today and planning for tomorrow. I'm thinking specifically in the area of finances. Sobering statistic that I read not too long ago, the average credit card debt of most Americans is $10,000. That's horrendous. You know why? We can't wait to save for tomorrow for the things we want today. So we go out and buy them and we put them on credit. Can't pay for it. We should have more people involved in government. Now, maybe we do have more people involved for government. That's the philosophy. We're going to sacrifice tomorrow so we can have today. Now, on the other hand, there was a man that my wife used to work for when we first got married who made a statement that money does no good in the bank. It can't be used there. And there's some validity to that. If we're constantly saving, let's put it this way, hoarding, I want more and I want more and I want more and I keep saving and saving and saving and saving till I reach a goal of whatever the goal may be. Hey, I got $1 million in the bank. Whoop-dee-dup-dee. What good is it doing there? unless the Lord laid on your heart a way to spend $1 million for His honor and glory. We need a balance between living for today and planning for tomorrow. I submit if those three things are communicated to the next generation by dads, there'll be a pretty good next generation coming along. The instruction, back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." Young people, I want to speak to you right now. You see, the best teacher is first of all the best student. Just as the greatest leader is the best servant, the greatest teacher is the best student. A teacher who has never learned anything has nothing to offer. My son, hear the instruction. Take it in. Learn. Look at your dad. If he's being an example, follow him. And when mom says do something, do it. Notice the next verse, "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about." They're going to make you look good. Let's pray. Father, help us all today to be good teachers of the things of your word, especially for the dads. Lord, help each child today to be a good student. Help each mom to be a good communicator of right and wrong. That we might have generation after generation of godly people enjoying the blessings of God and giving praise to a God who is to be blessed. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.